Preparation matters. Students, if you have a big test coming, and if you want to do well on your test, you prepare. You get ready. Athletes, if you have a big game or a big race coming, and if you want to win, you prepare. You get ready. Singers, if you're going to sing a solo in front of a large crowd of people, and if you don't want to embarrass yourself, you prepare. You get ready. If you're going to war, and if you want to be victorious, you prepare. You get ready. This is true in physical warfare, but it's also true in spiritual warfare. This is part 3 of how to get ready for battle. Part 1 focused on Ephesians 6:10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Now here's a review of a little bit of what we learned. God must provide for us the strengthening required of us. If you fight in your own strength, your own ingenuity, your own intelligence, your own effort, you'll lose. If you depend on the Lord and learn to fight in his strength, you'll win. We must consistently be in the Word and in prayer. And we must consistently engage in deep relationships with other believers. Part 2, and continuing today with part 3, our focus was and will be Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Here's again just a little bit of review from part 2. The failure to put on can be costly. Last week I mentioned how I foolishly neglected to put on sunscreen, resulting in one of the worst sunburns I ever had. But what's far worse is the failure to put on the whole armor of God. If you know that you have an enemy who's trying to destroy you, why would you fail to put on the whole armor of God before you leave home? And yet, because of ignorance or laziness or unbelief, that's exactly what many of us do. God gives us his armor to protect us from the attacks of our enemy, but we still have to choose to put it on. Stand. The key word of this third and final section of Ephesians is a military term in soldier talk, means to stand firm under attack. Whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, the moment you were saved, you were thrust into a spiritual war. Only a fool would not prepare for the attacks that are coming. As much as possible, I like to be practical when preaching. It's not enough just to know a few facts in your head. I really want us to understand as much as possible the how-tos, because that's where application typically begins. So, let's talk this morning about how to stand firm in spiritual warfare. How to stand firm. To help us understand how to stand firm, I want to share 3 easy-to-remember headings this morning. Number 1, to stand firm means no fright. No fright. Being human, at times we tend to be afraid. But followers of Christ must never be consumed or overwhelmed by fear. Satan wants us to panic, to approach our battles from a premise of terrorized defeat. This is true in the midst of COVID. This is true in the midst of some of the anarchy that we've seen in recent weeks. This is also true in spiritual warfare. Satan seeks to terrorize us by keeping us from appropriating the benefits of both our heavenly seat and the armor of God. Satan wants us to forget about our security in Christ. He wants us to forget that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. He wants us to forget that God is always in control. Our enemy wants to keep us out of our prayer closet, out of the Word of God, and out of close relationships with other believers. Why? Because that's when we start to get overwhelmed by fear. Without prayer, without the Word, without other believers, worry and fear become our daily dwelling place. It's where we live. This is when we start seeing our lives as out of control. And in our minds, this is when we start drowning and thrashing about, feeling like we won't survive. That is what fear does to us. Now please know this. Fear is not of God. Period. It doesn't matter what the topic is. You can talk about COVID. You can talk about the anarchy. You can talk about race riots. You can talk about anything else that's going on in our country, and this is still true. Fear is not of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you, child of God, did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Satan does not want us to grasp the full implication of Paul's directive to stand firm. This command deals primarily with holding fast to that which has already been attained. Watchman Nee, who developed the outline of sit, walk, stand, Watchman Nee said, "We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. We do not fight in order to win, but because in Christ we have already won." In any given situation, we can assume victory if we stay faithful in appropriating the benefits of our heavenly seat and the armor of God. Now, this doesn't mean that things will always turn out the way we want. So what does this mean? It means that when we do things God's way, Satan will be thwarted and God's purposes will be achieved. Let me say that again. When we do things God's way, Satan will be thwarted and God's purposes will be achieved. As believers, our task is simple: to yield no ground that Christ has gained for us. Our heavenly seat and the armor of God are given to us, but they are disputed by the devil. The truth is, they are rightfully ours because of the victory that Christ has already won. So, no fear, no fright, no panic. We will not be deterred from the blessings of being seated in the heavenly realms, nor will we be foolish enough to take off the armor that God has given us. We must take advantage of all that God gives us in Christ. Then we must leave the results to God. as we appropriate the benefits of walking with Christ, including the protection of his armor, we refuse to concede defeat to Satan. As we rest in the heavenly realms with Christ, no fear, Jesus is near. As we put on the full armor of God, no fear, Jesus is near. In Christ, the result is never in doubt, for he has already defeated Satan on our behalf. Okay, so in practical, measurable ways, how do we exhibit no fright? In the throes of battle, how do we prove that we trust God? How do we demonstrate that we believe that God has already won the victory and we can rest in him? How do we do that? By interspersing thanksgiving with our petitions. While we ask God for what we need, which is appropriate, we also consciously, continuously give him thanks and praise. A lot of times we have issues because our eyes are focused in the wrong place. We've stopped looking at the blessings. We've stopped looking at all that God has done for us. We stop looking at the goodness of God. We stop looking at our salvation. We stop looking at Jesus. And lo and behold, as we look at all the frightful things going on around us, we get afraid ourselves. Even when we see no light at the end of the tunnel, we are to thank God in advance, believing that God will make a way. We sang these words just a few moments ago. So let me have Tom come for just a moment and refresh us on the truth of these words. You got a mic?
Okay. Yeah.
Good.
Oh, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. God will make a way.
Thank you, Tom. And that is why we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I think too many of us are watching too much news. You know, Fox News and CNN do not have the final word. And whatever internet websites you prefer, nor do they have the final word. If you're looking for what's the way, you look to Scripture, you look to the Spirit of God, you look to Jesus. The ability to act upon what we cannot see is the very essence of faith. So we pray. Are you praying? We thank God in advance. Are you filling your prayer waves with prayers of thanksgiving? And we exercise faith. Faith in our all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God, whatever the results turn out to be. So, when you pray, pray big. Give thanks to God. Trust that God knows best. Keep on praying. And have enough confidence in God to give him thanks before you see his answers to your prayers. If the only time we give God thanks is when some incredible, amazing thing happens, That's not that much different than those who don't know Christ. Even they're thankful when good stuff happens. So to stand firm means no fright. From Philippians chapter 1, follower of Christ, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that I may hear of you that you are standing firm and not frightened in anything by your opponents. So, refuse to let Satan unnerve you. Be much in prayer. Be much in the Word. Be much with other believers. Then, shielded in God's armor, thank God in advance for the victory that He has already won as you stand firm. No fright. There's a second application. Number two, to stand firm means no flight. No flight. We are not to run away and hide. Our call is to stand firm as opposed to deserting the battlefield and taking flight. Nothing more dishonors an army than a frenzied retreat. In the Old Testament, one of Joshua's darkest hours occurred when his routed army fled Ai in disarray. Joshua lamented, "What can I say, Lord? Now that Israel has turned its back and run from its enemies." Shameful. In U.S. military history, one of our most humiliating moments took place at Bull Run in the Civil War. There, Union troops broke ranks and ran away like scared little girls. Flight from battle was humiliating in Joshua's day and at Bull Run. It's also humiliating in the midst of spiritual battle today. Jesus, our commander-in-chief, offers us no back doors. The standard that Jesus set is fixed. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The fact that spiritual warfare is hard is never an excuse to desert the spiritual battle we're in. Christ told his church at Thyatira, "Hold fast till I come." And he commanded his church at Philadelphia, "Hold fast what you have." Our orders are clear. Surrender nothing that Christ has won for us. Philippians 3:16 says this, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." We must continue to fight this war until the day we die. Never looking back, never giving in, never giving up. For believers, retreat is not an option. In the year 1519, the Spanish explorer Hernando Cortes anchored his 11 ships off the coast of the Yucatan Peninsula. Cortes had traveled across the ocean on an ambitious mission to conquer the Aztecs of Mexico. Oh, but this would not be an easy task. The mighty Aztec Empire had thousands of brave warriors. Cortes, on the other hand, was only able to transport 608 men, 16 horses, and a few cannons on his 11 small ships. Despite the overwhelming odds, Cortes was fully committed to his mission. So he ordered his men to go ashore and set up camp near the coast. Soon thereafter, Cortez's men were awakened in the middle of the night by shouts of panic. They stumbled out of their tents to find all 11 of their wooden ships burning on the waters off the coast. Their hearts sank. These vessels were their only means of retreat, the only way back to their families. But now, literally, it was all going up in smoke. Some of the men moved quickly to row out to fight the blaze, but to their astonishment, Cortez stopped them. He told them that he had ordered that all of their ships be burned. Cortez was sending a message, a clear message to his men. There would be no retreat on this mission. They would conquer this land or they would die trying. Was Cortez insane? Some historians thought so. But regardless of what anyone thought, one thing is certain. In the year 1519, one man totally committed himself to a cause. And under his leadership, just 608 men, 16 horses, and a few cannons conquered a vast and powerful Aztec empire. In so doing, the course of history was changed. I want to have this same kind of commitment to the cause of Christ. Because this cause lasts all the way into eternity. For followers of Christ, flight is not an option. Retreat is not an option. Listen, hell rejoices every time a believer quits fighting to surrender to Christ, to walk with Christ, to live a life of holiness, to obey Christ, to serve Christ, to share the gospel. It shames God when believers quit, and it allows Satan an opportunity to have his way with the deserter. Interestingly enough, as a believer dons the whole armor of God, it's noteworthy that no armor protects the back. Well, how about that? Satan wants us to desert our quest for holiness. He wants us to quit trying to walk worthy of Christ. Everybody else has given up. Why don't we? Because you, my friend, if it's real in you, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us, this enemy of ours, he wants us to expose the one part of our body that's unprotected by armor. Anyone who gives up and gives in to their sinful nature is defenseless. As such, cataclysmic failure will soon follow. Weary warrior, please don't stop fighting to live a life worthy of the Lord. I understand full well that the battle can be fierce. I understand full well we all make mistakes. I understand full well we get tired. But you can't quit, not if Christ lives in you. So you pray harder. You surrender more. You enlist the help of other believers to walk with you, but you don't give up. You don't give in. At times, the stress and the strain, I understand it can seem unbearable. The truth is this. Sometimes it's a great victory just to be able to stand. Sometimes we're so hurt that we hunker down and we nurse our wounds. But then with God's help, we collect ourselves and we never quit. We say along with Paul, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. At times we end up bloodied and bruised in the battle, but in God's strength, we don't stop fighting with the weapons of warfare God has given us, and we never take off our armor. Ivor Powell tells of the two animals emblazoned on the Australian coat of arms. The emu, a large bird who cannot fly, and the kangaroo. Do you know why these two less than illustrious animals were selected? Because neither of them can move backwards. If the emu tries to go backward, its big three-toed feet cause it to fall down. The kangaroo is kept from going backward by its long tail. Neither animal can retreat, and neither can a fully armored Christian who walks in the strength of the Lord. Neither can we retreat from our quest of walking worthy of the Lord. To stand firm means no fright and no flight. A third application: to stand firm means just fight. Exodus 15:3 says, "The Lord is a warrior. As such, his call is for soldiers, not diplomats. Victory is won in battle, not negotiated. Whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, let me say it again. Followers of Christ are engaged in spiritual warfare. Some of us believe that God saved us to make us happy. It's not true. The moment God redeemed us, a terrible, ferocious enemy declared war on us. We remain under constant attack from this foe. For how long? Till death finally takes us home. Now listen, the Christian life is a battle, not a cakewalk. If somehow, sometime, somewhere, you heard from some preacher, just come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. I hate to be the one to disappoint you, but it's not true. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." In the beginning, God's creation was perfect. But in Eden, Satan wrought ruin and rebellion. He usurped the throne of this world as his own. Fortunately, God has not forsaken us. He usurped the authority because he wanted to be on the throne. For us, through his Spirit, through his power, through his church, God attacks the pirated realm, reclaiming that which is rightfully his. Now listen to this. Jesus said of his church, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Against what? His church. The word prevail means stymie, hold down. By the way, gates do not attack. They merely seek to withstand. Withstand what? The coming onslaught of the kingdom of God, taking back that which rightfully belongs to him. With fearless and reckless abandon, God is taking the battle to the devil. This assault climaxed when Jesus attacked Satan in one of his premier strongholds, the realm of sin and death. Courageously daring the devil at the point of his greatest strength, 2 Corinthians 5 says that Jesus became sin for us and he entered death's domain. And so, at the moment of Jesus' death, the demons thought that they had crushed Jesus. But in reality, this was the moment of his triumph. Jesus' resurrection made a mockery of Satan, publicly humiliating the forces of darkness and vaulting Jesus to a position of authority far above the principalities and powers of darkness. Christ now demonstrates the victory he won at Calvary by using his church to attack Satan's usurped territory. Every time you say no to sin and you obey God, Christ wins. Every time you say no to laziness and you serve God, Christ wins. Every time you say no to fear and you share the gospel, Christ wins. Every time you say no to dependence on self and you prayerfully depend on God, Christ wins. Though the ultimate victory has already been won at Calvary, our defeated foe will never willingly yield an inch of his usurped territory. He launches fierce counterattacks in the only sphere left to him. Satan can do no harm in heaven, but he is still active today on earth. What happened? Why is this so? Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Unable to strike God and unable to destroy or annihilate God's church, Satan connives to embarrass God by causing Christians to sin. Satan musters his cohorts to attack Christians as individuals. According to Revelation 12, 17, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold the testimony of Jesus. Make war against who? Against you, if you are a faithful follower of Jesus. Thus, the battlefield is the hearts of believers. My heart, your heart. The war of the universe rages not just around us, but also within us. Our role is to stand firm, to hold our ground, and to fight in the power of God. As we do, we keep the enemy at bay so that Christ, through us, can win the victory in heart after heart, in life after life. In the strength of the Lord, we must stand firm and fight. But fight with what weapons? What protection? What strategy? My hope is to answer these questions, Lord willing, beginning next Sunday.